Well, we're in John's Gospel, chapter 9 this morning, and we're just going to consider this very well-known passage. But as we're thinking during this month in the lead-up to Easter, we're thinking of there is only one God. And we're thankful that last Sunday morning, we were able to consider the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana at Galilee. We saw that he did these things in order for God's glory to be manifested. And we saw last Sunday morning that in all the miracles that Jesus performed, he was showing something of his deity. He was showing something of his true identity. And this morning, as we come to John and chapter 9, we see something of how Jesus demonstrates who he really is. And we come to this chapter, we see that Jesus encounters a man who was blind from birth. And we read that as he was passing by, the disciples asked him a pertinent question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Of course, John in chapter 20, in verses 30 to 31, reminds us that Jesus did many other signs, miraculous signs, that have not been recorded in this gospel account. But these have been recorded so that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so as we go through looking at these different miracles, we see that Jesus came in order for men and women and young people to be exposed to the reality of who God is, to be exposed to the reality of the one true and living God. There is only one God, and so we need to know him. But this passage reminds us that whilst Jesus clearly taught, and he taught with power and authority, and whilst Jesus did things that only God could do, there were those who resented him. There were those who rejected him. There were those who within their hearts hated him. And there was a refusal, a stubbornness to believe and to accept who Jesus really was. And today, things are no different. There are those, sadly, in the minority, but there are those in the land of Wales today who believe. And they've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, does that describe you this morning? Well, if it does, there's something in this passage for you. But maybe you've tuned in, and maybe you come along when you can to the services here, and yet within your heart, you cannot accept the claims of Jesus. You cannot, for whatever reason, accept that Jesus is God in flesh. And so there's a refusal to believe. You may be surprised to hear this, that I believe that throughout the land today and throughout the world, there are many who go to a place of worship, and yet there's a refusal to believe. And the Bible describes that our condition, our spiritual condition, naturally is blind. And so when we come to this account, when Jesus encounters this man blind from birth, it is a very, very graphic picture, an illustration and reminder to us of what we are like before God by nature. And so they asked this question, the disciples asked this question, thinking, as many in those days did, that somehow his lack of sight was because of sin, either on his part or his parents. You know, many of the Jews believed that you could sin in the womb. And many believed that if you had a specific disability, it was as a result of some sin with either on your part or the part of your parents. But I want just to note Jesus' response in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." You know, we saw last week when Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when his mother came to him and said, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, "Well, why do you trouble me with this? For my time has not yet come." But we read that he performed that miracle in order for God's glory to be seen or to be manifested amongst those who are at that wedding feast. Jesus did things that would glorify his Father who had sent him. He wasn't going to deviate from his primary purpose in coming to this world. He wasn't going to get caught up with and get sidetracked with other things. He had a clear mission. And his mission was this: to come to this world and to go to a cross where he was bearing our sin, where he was bearing the sins of the world in his body. In other words, that the judgment of God, the judgment of a holy God, fell upon Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son. Jesus was willing to bear that punishment. He was willing to die that death. He was willing to go through that in order that you and me might know forgiveness. But of course, the Bible tells us that we are spiritually blind. We are spiritually deaf. We're spiritually dead. That we were, before we were converted, before God raised us to life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we were dead, the Bible says, in our transgressions and sins. And so we just got to pause there. That God, in all things, will work for his glory. God will use all things, ultimately, for his glory. Jesus did all things, ultimately, for the glory of his Father. And so when we think of Christ going to the cross, the glory of God is seen. It's not seen with the eye of unbelief. It is only seen with the eye of faith, with the eye of belief. And so these miracles are pointing us to the greater miracle. These miracles are pointing us to the glory of God that's seen through the sacrificial death of his Son on the cross, where he died in the place of sinners, where he died in your place, bearing your sin, where he experienced ridicule, where he was mocked and scoffed, and where he was spat upon, and where he was pierced. And he went through that. Why? Because he wanted to reconcile us. His blood bought people to himself and to his Father. So through his work on the cross, we see that God is glorified. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Because in the cross, our glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. We see that the glory of God is seen, revealed, demonstrated, exhibited at the cross, where Jesus Christ was able to deal with our sin through his body and through his death on the tree. So we need to understand that Jesus uses all things for the glory of God. And so he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me whilst it is day. That we must work the works of him whilst it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We only have to flick back a few pages to John 1. And John testifies that the light was coming into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into this world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people rejected him. And so this passage shows us that there are those who come to believe and those who come to see that in all things Jesus is able to glorify God and that Jesus is God in flesh. You see, if we go to, I think it's verse 30 or maybe verse 35 of chapter 9, we see right at the end, verse 35, and Jesus heard that they'd cast this man that he'd made to see out of the synagogue. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man is the title that Jesus would often use referring to himself. That was the most common title that he would use. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, it's important for us to grasp this, that he did come to believe. But it's only through God's intervention. It's only through the work of God, through Christ, that is able to enable this man to understand and to grasp the truth of who Jesus is. And friend, this morning, you might be a Christian and you might be trying carefully and diligently and trying to seize the moments and the opportunities that God presents to you and gives to you. And you want to try and share with your family, your unconverted family and friends, and you're doing your best, and somehow you become frustrated because you explain who Jesus is, you explain the love of God, you explain the gospel message, you explain these truths pertaining to the reconciling work of Christ through his death on the cross and through his resurrection power. And you do it, and you're careful in the words that you use, and you give little illustrations, and you do your very best. And you think to yourself, I can't understand why they don't believe. I can't really understand why they can't see it. It's obvious to me and it's obvious to many others, but they just can't grasp or see it or see the truth for how it really is. And that's a reminder, my friends, that actually unless God opens the eyes of the blind, they will never see. They will never see their need of salvation. They will never see the extent, the true extent of the sinfulness of their hearts and their nature. They'll never grasp the truth and something of God's grace being exhibited through his Son, and especially through his Son dying on the cross. And it's frustrating, but it's a reminder. That's why we need to be praying. And that's why prayer becomes crucial. If we long and desire for our family, our friends, our work colleagues to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we have come to know Him, as we know Him and enjoy Him, and as we seek to live our lives for Him, then surely, if we have a desire for others to come to know Him, then the key thing is, Lord, please, in Your mercy, open their eyes that they may see glimpses of truth that You have for me and for them. Open their eyes. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the temple, and he started to read from Isaiah. He stood up and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable to his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Why did they respond in such a way? Because Jesus was saying that through the prophet, or Isaiah, that prophecy this day was being fulfilled. Why? He's saying that I am the one who has been sent. I was the one who has been spoken of and written about. I am the one who has come. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am God. And they knew that only God can open the eyes of the blind. And do you see the point here? And that's why when Jesus opened the eyes of this blind man, that he'd been born blind, and Jesus opened his eyes. That's why some believed, but many didn't believe, and they only called Jesus and referred to Jesus as a sinner. Look what Jesus did here. He says this, having said these things, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there was nothing significant in the dirt or the mud. There was nothing significant in the saliva that came from Jesus' mouth. But Jesus here, he presented an opportunity for this man who had been born blind to actually exercise faith and trust in the word of God, in the word of Jesus. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. It sounds so simple, but it requires faith. It requires a heart to believe. It requires trust from this man. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Again, it's just interesting, isn't it? It's incredible that the one who had been sent to fulfill the will and the plans and the purpose of God the Father was sending him to a place where he could know sight, where he could know the reality of sight. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. You know, there's echoes here, isn't there, of what we saw in John 4. You know, that the woman at the well went away to the nearby town and come and meet the man who told me all that I ever did. She went away singing and she came back bringing others for the water that was not in the well. Here, Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And look at that verse there. So he went and washed and came back seeing. If you're a Christian this morning, and that's our testimony, isn't it? We went, we washed, and we came home seeing. That's your testimony. If you are a Christian this morning, we didn't go to Siloam, but we went to Calvary, because it's at Calvary's cross is where we begin. It's as sinners. It's at Calvary's cross where there was a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It's through the shedding of his blood that we can know cleansing and forgiveness, that God can not only open the eyes of our hearts, but he can open our hearts and our ears, and so that we who are dead are made alive by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's this man's testimony. He went and washed and came back seeing. But interestingly, we read that the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Others said, no, it's someone who's like him. But the man himself kept on saying, I am he. I am the man. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? I wonder, have you ever been asked how you became a Christian? Over the years, I've been asked that question many times. And I often say to people, well, do you want the short version or the long version? Do you want the short story or the long story? Because each is a testimony to the saving grace of God. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. There is only one God. There is no other. And so many who rejected him, many who spurned him, many who hated him, they hated him because they rejected him and his claims that he is God. And so this man, he started saying, well, yeah, the man that they called Jesus, he made some mud and he anointed my eyes and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He replied, I don't know. And then they brought to the Pharisees this man who had been formerly blind. And it was the Sabbath. Oh, here we go. So now we see that the Pharisees and the religious authorities are now hopping mad, because not only is Jesus claiming to be God by opening the eyes of a man, and they're rejecting this man's claim and this man's confession and profession, but also now all this took place on the Sabbath. And so their conclusion was this, that he is none other than a sinner. No sinner would have done such a thing on the Sabbath. But there was a division among them. Why? Because some asked the question, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? Verse 16. How can a man who is a sinner do such miracles or such signs? And so all of a sudden we see that there's a division, because there are those, even amongst the religious elite, are beginning to think there's something more to Jesus than meets the eye. Do you know, back in John 3, Nicodemus, who was part of the Jewish ruling council, he said to Jesus, he said, I know that you're a man that has come from, a teacher that's come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And Jesus said, listen, if I speak to you of earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe when I speak to you of spiritual and heavenly things? Do not be surprised at my saying to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Friends, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, we will remain dead in our sins, we will remain blind to the truth, we will remain deaf to his voice, and we'll remain impotent, and we'll remain just lost, and lost in darkness, in our sin, and in our rebellion, forever and ever. And you see, unless Jesus Christ, God the Son, had intervened in this man's life, he would have remained in darkness forever. But do you see this? That actually through his blindness, that he now is able to experience sight. And through Christ taking upon himself our sin and bearing our sin in his body on the tree, then we are able to know salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. His blindness here was key to his salvation. Jesus intervenes. And so they cannot accept this man's testimony. So what do? They bring in his parents. And they say, listen, okay, some are suggesting, some of the neighbors and some of the friends are suggesting that this isn't the man who was blind from birth, who used to beg, who was a common sight for many in those days. Some are saying it's just someone like him. But his parents said, no, he is our son. And they confirmed that he was their son. They confirmed that he was blind from birth. But listen to this. They also became aware that anyone who would confess Jesus to be the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, in fear of these things, they said, look, ask him who opened his eyes. He will speak for himself. He is of age. And so for the second time, they called this man in, who had been born blind, and said to him, give glory to God. It's an interesting phrase, give glory to God. You see, these Pharisees and religious leaders, they knew their Old Testament scriptures. And that phrase, give glory to God, would have come from the story of Joshua and exposing Achan's sin. And Joshua said to Achan, give glory to God. It's the same phrase that they're using here. In other words, just give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this man, referring to Jesus, is a sinner. And in verse 25, The man who had been born blind, who can now see, says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. It's an amazing testimony, isn't it? I was blind, but now I see. Why? On account of the grace of God. Can you say that this morning? I was blind, but now I see. All because of God's amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. A few weeks ago, I was reminded, I think, in one of our meetings, that someone said that a sign of getting old is when you start reciting little choruses that you sang as a child. Well, here's one that I sang as a child. This one thing I know. This one thing I know, that God, in his mercy, pardoned me, snapped sin's fetters, and set me free. Once I was blind, but now I see. This one thing I know. I wonder, do you have that testimony this morning? That God in his mercy has pardoned you. God has removed the chains of the captivity of your sin and rebellion, and he set you free on account of faith in Jesus Christ, on account of turning from your sin, repentance, and placing trust by faith in the one who is the eternal Son of God. I was blind. I was ignorant. I was in unbelief. I was dead and deaf and lame. But Christ came in. And in that moment, on account of his grace and mercy, because of the depth of love that he has for sinners, the depth of love that he has for a dying world, he came in and he opened my eyes. And I could see the reality of my condition before a holy God. I could see the reality of my heart before a holy God. I could see that without Christ, I'd go to a lost eternity where the wrath and the anger and the judgment and the fire and the fury of a holy God would be poured out upon me forever. And friend, that is exactly what we deserve. Make no bones about it. That is what we deserve. But God stepped in. But God, whilst we were still in our sins, but God sent forth his Son. But God is able to raise us to life. But God is able to grant eternal life to all those who believe. You know, Brother Ian, in the children's message this morning, he referred to those verses in John 3, and he read that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, referring to Christ, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Verse 16, you know this, possibly the most popular and well-known verse in the whole of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse 17 as we bring our message this morning to a close. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their work and works were evil. But for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you see that? Jesus, I am the light. And whoever comes to me will come, and their lives will show something of the reality of what God has done for you in your life for his glory. Do you see that? Whoever believes will live. Whoever believes will know that fullness and acceptance and will know eternal life. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. You can read on, and for time's sake we won't, but in John 9 you can see how the tension grew, and those Pharisees and those of the religious authorities, they hated Christ, and within their hearts there was a move and a plot and a scheming to do away with him and to kill him. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so when we come to the cross, we know that through Christ, blind eyes are able to see. Deaf ears are able to hear. You know, those who came asking for cleansing, like the leper, were cleansed and restored. Those who were lame could leap and walk and praise God. But the greatest gift of all is by coming to Christ and by experiencing the forgiveness of our sins, because he is gracious and he is willing to forgive us and to grant us life, abundant life, that will last forever and forever. There is only one God. There is no other. And Jesus carried out these miracles in order to point us to the one who sent him. Whoever believes on the one that sent me, says Jesus, will pass from death unto life. And I pray this morning that you can say, this one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Now I belong to Jesus, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and I will worship you as this blind man worshiped the Lord, because he came to believe and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to sing as we close together, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.